record on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me on my newly titled show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we're signed with the cross of Christ, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I hope to deliver insightful commentary to you from a Catholic perspective, of course, on science, faith, and spiritual health. So thank you for joining me again. I wanted to just make some announcements before we go on with the rest of the program here that, you know, I had been touting the conference that I had given a talk at, and it's still going on. You can watch some of these conferences and talks. It goes through the 20th. It started with the International Week of Prayer and Fasting, which started on October 12th through the 20th. And so there's you can go on the website, iwopf.org. Again, iwopf.org, which stands for the International Week of Prayer and Fasting. And I mention this is because I gave a talk there that you can access called Spiritual Ambush. And so to find out what's that about. But also there's a lot of great speakers there that you can listen to and watch from, you know, Dan and Stephanie Burke. You know, he and his wife have their own apostle called Spiritual Direction and the Avila Institute. But you may know him from EWTN, how he used to be in charge of the, I think, the news department there and another department, I think, as well. And there's some other speakers, Jim Wahlberg. You know, he gives his testimony, and he's the brother of Mark Wahlberg. And then there's this other speaker by the name. There's a lot of great speakers, but I just wanted to point out some that you can still watch during this whole event. You can get your access to it by subscribing if you want. Also, there's another speaker there by the name of Alexis Walkenstein, and she's really famous as an Emmy Award TV journalist. One specifically is she helped with The Chosen get that marketed. And so you can listen to her, and there's other different speakers such as Father Robert Altier, also EWTN personality Susan Brinkman, who's a Carmelite and also from our area here in Philadelphia. And there's some priests like Father Celso, who talks about divine will, Sister Dee Dee. She's that nun who's also a medical doctor and a surgeon. She talks about euthanasia. There's the exorcist Father Dan Rehill from Radio Maria that he talks about. There's so many great speakers. I just wanted to make sure that you guys are aware of that because that goes till Sunday for this whole week of prayer and fasting. Also, I just wanted to show that, you know, if any of you were interested in attending some talks that I'm giving locally, like, for instance, this is for young adults. So basically from 18 years old to 35, I'll be speaking at St. Peter and Paul in Westchester on October 23rd, that this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the church hall. And I'll be talking about the power of the rosary. I give a, you know, talk on that regarding the secret of the rosary from St. Louis de Montfort. But I also give it from the perspective of from my experience being in the healing and exorcism ministry here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And so if you know any young adults that might be interesting in learning more about the power of the rosary, the secret of the rosary, that I'll be there this Wednesday, October 23rd at 7 p.m. And again, that's for young adults from 18 to 35. And so what I wanted to talk about today, you know, there's many things to choose from, especially a week like this, where literally every day of this week, there was some great saint, right? So from St. Callistus on Monday, this past Tuesday was St. Teresa of Jesus, also known as St. Teresa of Avila. You know, she's a doctor of the church and Carmelite, founder of the Discalced Carmelite. I happen to be a lay Discalced Carmelite. So that's another great saint that we can talk a little bit about. And This past Wednesday, yesterday, was St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, you know, where she got the, had these visions of Jesus, and we got the devotion, the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion, the First Friday devotions. And today being October 17th, it's the feast day of St. Ignatius of Antioch. And I want to be able to talk a little bit about him. And then tomorrow is the feast day of St. Luke, you know, the evangelist, also a physician. And then on this Saturday is St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brébeuf and the North American martyrs. So there's so many to choose from. I think I'm going to, I want to speak on a little bit about them because I think it's really important for us to know these real people who live their life here on earth and was able to deal with all their different problems and made it to heaven. And so, you know, like for instance, this coming Saturday, we hear of St. John de Brébeuf and St. Isaac Jogues. If any of you are in the area of Philadelphia and ever visited the church called St. Isaac's Jogues in, I think it's Wayne, but it's one of my favorite places because of favorite churches and also adoration, because they have perpetual adoration there. And I love going there. I haven't gone there in a while, but I go to a different place. But what I reminisce and have a lot of feelings for is the, you know, their perpetual adoration. And going there so many times like I did, I noticed the statue of St. Isaac. And if you look at it, it looks like he's really missing his three fingers on his right hand. And you can easily, you know, disregard that and think like, oh, maybe that fell off in time or somebody broke it or, you know, but, you know, like, why are those three fingers missing? And you may not give it a second thought. But this is where I wanted to bring to your attention, because St. Isaac Jogues and his companions, you know, these are the Jesuit priests, you know, in the 1500s that came from France and came into, you know, Canada, and they were missionaries to the Indians, specifically the Hurons and but what happened was, you know, when they converted these Indians, the Huron, the enemies of the Huron were the Iroquois and the Mohawks. They didn't like that, of course. And this is where we get that phrase, running the gauntlet or putting down the gauntlet. Well, this is the point where, you know, there'd be these Iroquois, the Mohawks, they would line up and they would have the enemies go through this hall of people, this gauntlet, and where they would be literally beaten up or tortured one way or another as they try to run from one end to the other. And what they noticed with these priests, especially St. Isaac, is when he would celebrate Mass, the way he would hold the Eucharist was with those three fingers, right? With his thumb, his first three fingers, his thumb, his pointing finger, and his middle finger. And they got to the point where they saw that there was something different about those three fingers, because after holding the Eucharist and then putting it down, when he would hold the chalice, he wouldn't let those three fingers touch anything. And then on other occasions, when he would shake hands with people, they noticed he would not use those three fingers in extending, you know, this, his hand to shake hands. And so the Iroquois is what I'm thinking, or the Mohawks thought this was where the power lied, that the power was within somehow those three fingers. And legend has it that because they thought that he had this power in those three fingers that he reserved it. He didn't want people to touch it. That when he touched the Eucharist and the blood of Christ, that they wanted that power. So they decided, now this gets a little gross here, that they decided that they wanted those three fingers, or at least the very tips of it, because they wanted to take it in any way they can, to either break it, you know, bite it or what have you, to cut it, to get it, so they can actually pulverize it and actually take a drink of it. And this is how really sickening, and I'm sorry to share that, but this is true stories that, I mean, we know about the Lord, how gruesome it is, right? When he died, when we watch the, the Passion of the Christ, how gruesome, if we really understand how the crucifixion, well, this is his fingers. This is Saint Isaac Job's, who had his three fingers mutilated. And because, again, the Native Americans could see how, whether it was the Iroquois or the Mohawks, that they could see that this was something powerful that people believed in, and it was through the hands of the priest. And so when he was captured, he was like in prison for, I don't know, for about a year and 3 months, a year and a half. And somehow deals were made that he was able to go back to France. And when he went back to France, he looked so ragged that people there didn't recognize him. They literally thought, you know, he's fresh off the boat. He's like a beggar. They didn't recognize that this was, you know, essentially a martyr for Christ. He's alive, but he was mutilated and in this way. And when a person's hand is this way, or a priest in particular, they're not able to really, you know, offer the mass. So he had to get a special approval or dispensation from the Pope. I forget the exact name of the Pope there. I thought it was Pope Urban the Eighth or something like that. But that was the Pope who allowed him and to celebrate Mass. And of all things, you know, this Isaac Jogues, he could have just stayed in France. Like, why wouldn't in the world would he want to, you know, go back to New France, which is, you know, part of Canada and Northern America, the northern part of the United States, or what would be the United States, right around the Great Lakes. He decides to go back. And so when he goes back, knowing full well he could be in danger of his life, well, this is what happened, where, yes, you know, he did end up going there, and after a while he did end up getting martyred for the faith. But this is something that I just wanted to bring out about how these are real people, real priests and nuns and physicians and people who, you know, gave up their life because of their love for Christ. I mean, if you think about it, when the Lord says there's no greater love than to give one's life up for their friend. And so here, St. John de Brébeuf, Isaac Jogues, and I think there are eight martyrs there, North American martyrs, gave up their life for the Indians and converting them from the Huron Indians, the Iroquois, and the Mohawks. And also there's stories there how the Saint Kateri Tekakwitha, you know, was also associated, related with all these events, and she was one that, you know, also became a saint. I wanted to switch over now to another saint of this week. And what I'm planning to do with this program is to talk about different things of these saints that really actually have bearing to us now, not just some of these stories, but like how in the world does it really relate to us now? Like, for instance, like, how do we know that the church that we belong to, the Catholic Church, is really the church Jesus founded? Like, why can't we, as baptized Catholics, like, go to any other, you know, church or other Christian denomination? What is there about this church? How do we know that the early church, the one that Jesus founded, is actually the Catholic Church? Well, I hope to bring that up in this program. The other thing is that I wanted to bring up was What about our final judgment? You know, will God remember our sins and use it against us, whether we go to heaven or hell? Now, I don't know if some of you are aware that we do have two judgments, right? We have the particular judgment when we die individually, but also there's the question, well, what about the general judgment when we're judged in front of everybody in general at the end of the world, which is different from the particular judgment when we individually are judged when we die individually at that, you know, particular time. So I'll get into that. Well, does God, you know, how will he reveal, you know, how will he judge those who are going to heaven, those who are going to hell? Will he actually reveal what everybody did in their sins, whether they're going to heaven or hell? Or will he just reveal those sins of the ones who are going to hell because they were the ones that were unconfessed, and that's why they're going there? Well, I'm going to go into that, not that I have all the answers or anything, but I'm posing these questions to help you think. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because of the saints of the week, and that's why they apply to us. Like, here's another saint, right? If we talk about St. Teresa of Avila, which her feast day was just yesterday, on the Tuesday, on the 15th, have you guys ever heard of near-death experiences or, you know, visions of hell from people who thought to have died and came back into their body? And there's a lot of them. I mean, there's actually scientific studies on this. So let me talk about that. Well, St. Teresa of Avila actually was one of these people who had a near-death experience. And you can find the information, actually, it's in her autobiography. So the Life of St. Teresa of Jesus is where you can find this. And it's in Chapter 5 where you can find this information, where they talk about how, you know, they thought she was dead, that, you know, people were praying for her. She was, like, unconscious for nearly four days. Apparently, she had some sort of fit, she describes it, whether it was a seizure, but, she, you know, she had a lot of illnesses. You know, she's our patron saint for those who have headaches and migraines. So if you have any kinds of headaches or migraines, that is the saint to ask for help. So she had stomach issues. You know, she looked like she had seizures to the point where she was, in her writings, it says here, she was left unconscious for nearly 4 days. And, you know, she did, they gave her the sacrament of extreme unction from hour to hour. And they thought she was dying, and then they would repeat the creed to her. I'm paraphrasing this, the text that I'm reading right here from Chapter 5 of her autobiography. And they thought she was surely dead. And to the point where, you know, they were saying these different prayers, other convents were saying the rites of the dead. And, you know, they even put wax on her eyelids. That's how sure they thought she was dead. However, the Lord would you know, allow her to be alive. And so, you know, she has these different perspective now because of her near-death experience. And she also gives the account where she was taken to hell and have a vision of hell and to see how that looked like. And I'll paraphrase essentially what it is. Is, you know, she actually saw how dark and, you know, dungeon-like it was and scary and dark. But she actually saw, like, the part of the wall was kind of like a cove or a grotto, and that was where she was going to be assigned for the rest of eternity. But thanks be to God, you know, she was able to respond properly after having these visions and after being brought back to life again to be the saint that the saint and doctor of the church as we come to know her. You know, when she came into the convent, when she was 18, somewhere around then, and through 40, she was 40 years old. She was very lukewarm, and she had this change in her life where she had all these mystical experiences and just became more serious about her faith and her prayer life. And mind you, she was in the convent. She was in, you know, a cloistered nun for all those 20 years, and where she literally was lukewarm until she changed her life in her since she was 40 something years old till she ended up dying a healthy age. She was born in 1515 and died in 1582. And so she was born and died during the time of the Counter-Reformation. So which means is like the Lord raises up people, you know, during the best of times and the worst of times. And if you remember some of your history, this is where they had the what they called the Protestant Reformation, right, where Martin Luther started out with his 95 Theses and was trying to have different, changes in the church, which definitely needed to happen. But then this is how we had, you know, the breaking up of the Catholic Church into denominations. But as the Catholic Church is the main branch, of course, that came from Judaism. And of course, Jesus founded our church, which leads to the question here. How do we know that the church Jesus founded is called the Catholic Church? Well, this ties into the saints of the day, or actually what I'm bringing in is the saints of the week. And it ties into St. Ignatius of Antioch. And so if some of you, let me just give a little bit of background about who St. Ignatius of Antioch is. So he was the bishop of Antioch. And if some of you remember in scripture that I think it's in Acts 11 is where the followers of Jesus were known as Christians, and they were first known in Acts there in the city of Antioch as Christians. So that's where we know that the followers of Christ were called Christians, and they were in the city of Antioch. So my question is, how do we know those Christians are called Catholic? In other words, the adjective Catholic, that they were Catholic Christians. And so we get it from St. Ignatius of Antioch. Okay, and so he was supposedly, well, some estimations is he died in the year 107. Some people would think he died in the year 110. But what happened was, let me back up first. Legend has it that St. Ignatius of Antioch was, when he was a child, was actually the child that Jesus put on his lap when he wanted a child to come to him and said, "Let the children come to me," and to say that, and he said, I'm paraphrasing, that, you know, that we should be like a child, otherwise we can't enter into heaven. Not a child physically, but, you know, the sense that we have this trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father, right? He doesn't want us to be childish. He wants us to be like a child in the sense that we have this a full trust in our Heavenly Father. And so legend has it that it was this St. Ignatius, as a child, who was the one to grow up as the Bishop of Antioch, and who would be martyred in the year 107 or 110. And so the first Bishop of Antioch was actually Peter. And so St. Ignatius, I'm trying to find it here on the internet. I thought he was the second bishop. Yes, I'm looking on Catholic.org, and he's the second Bishop of Antioch. And Antioch is the city in Syria. And so this bishop, this Ignatius of Antioch, he was actually a disciple of John the Apostle. here, I'm reading for Catholic.org to give them proper credit, is that that he was consecrated in the year 69 by Peter himself, the first pope, and that he was a very faithful follower, and he was very orthodox. And what that means is he gave right teaching. So ortho means right. Some of us may think ortho, like if you see an orthopedist, that means, you know, a bone doctor, right? But it actually means a doctor who makes your bones right. So so you can walk right, orthopedist. So anyway, ortho means right, and doxy, orthodoxy, means right teaching. And he, on this Ignatius of Antioch, he also had the right practice. So that, and that we would call that orthopraxy. So we're practicing the faith the right way. So that's called the orthopraxy. Anyway, so what happened was there was this emperor named Trajan, and he had a brutal reign. In the year 107, they had sentenced to death Bishop St. Ignatius of Antioch, and they wanted him to renounce his faith. And, of course, he wouldn't do that. He didn't want to apostatize. And so he was taken under guard to Rome, and so he would be brought to the Circus Maximus in Rome to be eaten by wild beasts. But on the way there, he wrote seven letters. And in those letters is where we find out that Bishop Ignatius used the term Catholic in quotes to describe the church. And so now that was one of the first, well, it was the first that we could find, right? That archaeology and also history has shown, because who knows if it was used earlier, but they just couldn't uncover those documents. You know, like we know, like in Alexandria, there was a great library there in Egypt that was all lost. So we don't know if there was words there that showed the name of the church was Catholic earlier than the year 107. But here's a rule of thumb. You know, when I was studying in medical school and learning how to diagnose, they always said, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, you know, walks, waddles like a duck, it's a duck, right? And so when we diagnose things and we see that it has these signs and symptoms, then we can actually name it. We're not going to name it a zebra when we know the animal is a duck. Well, in the same sense here, we see that in the year 107, this bishop calls the church Catholic, and that they believed in a priesthood, a confession, auricular confession. They believed in communion, where they believed that the body and blood of Jesus Christ was in the form or appeared as bread and wine, and they had baptized children. So the point is that because these were already followed and accepted, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, sounds like a duck, then it must be a duck. Well, the same thing. Well, what other church during the first century that had all these traits that must be Catholic? This just happened to be the one that we see archaeologically. We see the writings that actually call it Catholic. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour now, and I'll be talking about some other issues, not other issues, but other topics when we get back from the break. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" as we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese. We thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I give Catholic commentary from a physician's perspective about science, faith, and spiritual health. We were just talking about this week's saints, and there's a bunch of them that were so notable doctors of the church, as legendary saints from Teresa of Avila, who had a near-death experience and was also had visions of hell. And if you want to read about that, you can look at that up in the Life of Teresa of Jesus, chapter 5. And then we talked also about St. Isaac Jogues and St. John de Brébeuf and the North American martyrs. Their feast day is this Saturday. And I urge you to either visit the church there at in Wayne, Pennsylvania, the St. Isaac Jogues, and you'll see that statue that I'm talking about. Or just look them up also on Catholic.org. I can't praise Catholic.org enough for having this great website there of different listings of saints and angels and different prayers and other news. And then I was talking where I mentioned about St. Isaac Jogues, how I mentioned, you know, the meaning, the real meaning of running the gauntlet or putting down the gauntlet, and also, why are the three fingers of St. Isaac Jogues mutilated? And then I was talking about Ignatius of Antioch, how, you know, I'll continue on that now, how he, you know, the second bishop of Antioch, in other words, he was the successor to St. Peter, who was the first bishop there. He was actually ordained by St. Peter in the year 69. And he, St. Ignatius, actually died a gruesome death when he was captured and brought to Rome and was eaten alive by the lions there in the Circus Maximus. He gave, and on the way there, he wrote seven letters, and where you can see how he encouraged people not to lose the faith. And he was arrested, actually, because he did not want to denounce his belief in Christ. And so this is where it's very important for us, too, you know, to not be ashamed or embarrassed about our Catholic faith. You know, previous shows, before I changed the title of my program, you know, my program now is called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Before it was a different title, like I'm forgetting the name of the title that I had before, but that show was, as some of you know, Monsignor Cifo and I was hosting for the longest time. And then I took over, and then I decided to change it. But I, in those talks, those radio shows, I would read different quotes from Matthew Kelly's book about saints. And he has a tagline there for his apostolate, Matthew Kelly's apostolate, called Dynamic Catholic, to be bold and be Catholic. And I always liked saying that because I feel, just like Matthew Kelly, is many times we're not bold enough that we're Catholic. that here we see that Saint Ignatius of Antioch died because he didn't want to denounce his belief. He didn't want to deny Christ. So we too should be bold because we are Catholic. We are the church that Jesus Christ founded. And before we went on the break, I was describing just a common sense approach to help us understand, well, how do we know that this church that Jesus founded, that the 12 apostles followed and carried on, is the same church that Jesus founded? How do we know that? Because there's many denominations out there. I don't know if it was 30,000, 40,000, 60,000 out there, but we as the Catholic Church, you know, how do we know we're the ones? Well, part of it is because of the writings of this saint, bishop of Antioch, Antioch being in Syria. So he was that bishop on his way to martyrdom, wrote letters and actually called the church Catholic. And it was not like it was a surprise or controversial that he gave it this name. No, not at all. If it was, you know, the different apostles or the followers would say something about it. And we have no evidence that it was disputed that this church was called Catholic. But the common sense approach that I wanted to say was, you know, just like when I or other medical students, when they're trained initially, you know, in medical diagnosis, is the simple view is, let's say if you're going to identify a duck, right? If it has the color of a duck, quacks like a duck, waddles like a duck, you know, sounds like it, then it is a duck. Versus, so you're not going to say it's, you know, some other type of bird, right? Well, in diagnosis, the same thing. If a person has a certain, you know, pain, let's say chest pain, pressure on their chest, going down their arm, they may have jaw pain, they're sweating, and they, most likely the physician would think in their mind, wow, he's probably having a heart attack. So it's not like you're going to think he's having some other type of disease. I mean, it's just one of the many possibilities, but it would be like one of the main ones that he would think of. Well, the same thing also with our faith. If we were going to diagnose or give, like, what is the name of this church? Well, what church during that, from the year 33 to the year 107, you know, St. Ignatius of Antioch died in the year 107, what church actually followed Jesus that believed that the bread and wine turned into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that they baptized children, they baptized with water, that people went to confession to a priest and they said their confession out loud, and that that they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, and so there was no other church, even to the point where you have Jewish historians and secular historians, so Jewish historians such as Josephus, who would say, you know, that, you know, if you look in his writings, I can't quote where that is, but he, you know, he admits that these Christians, which were called Christians in Antioch, that was the first place they were known, that they were the followers of Jesus, and they believed that they were eating the blood, body and blood of Christ. And I think he wrote that, I thought in the late 60s or 70s, and I'm not talking 1960s and 1970s, I'm talking about the year 60-something, like, or the early 70s, during the time when, like, Ignatius was ordained by St. Peter in the year 69, as from this website here from Catholic.org says. So my point is, you know, that even the Jewish historian, and I think Pliny himself also mentioned something about the church and that the followers of Jesus, of what they believed. So these are some of the writings. And also there's these writings called the Didache. It's a Greek word for the teachings of the 12. Now there's disputes about when those writings occurred. Was it from the year 60-something, or was it in the year 100-something? But the point was, it actually shows the different teachings of the 12, again, that was distinctly Catholic, such as the belief of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus in the Eucharist, and that we have an apostolic a succession, right, from Peter, Linus, Cletus, Clement. You know, every time one of the popes died, they had a successor. And we have, to this day, those successors through the current pope. And so this is why it's important for us to have the confidence to be bold and be Catholic, that we are from the church that Jesus Christ founded himself in particular, and that we should be very thankful about that. Now, I wanted to switch over to the other saint from yesterday, Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. And she, of course, was a French nun, mystic from the years 1600s. And she was the one that was given the privilege of being able to have these visions of Jesus, and where we have the devotion to the Sacred Heart. But I wanted to share a story, if some of you haven't heard about this story, where she was looking for a good spiritual director. And, you know, she went to confession, and she went to confession to his name is Saint Claude de Colombier. And he was a young priest, and he would hear these confessions and came across the confession of St. Margaret Mary, and she wanted him to be her spiritual director. But before he would accept, he's hearing all these supposed visions, these alleged visions that she's having with Jesus, he makes the audacious remark to say, well, I'm paraphrasing, says something like, if you are really having these visions, then go ask Jesus what was my last mortal sin that I confessed, and then let me know what he says. And so you can find this information on EWTN, and you can look this up. The story came, I was trying to find where in the writings. I couldn't find it specifically before the show, or even I was looking earlier in the week, but who actually relayed this story was, her name was Sister Bethany Madonna of the Sisters of Life, and she was in a video on For Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, and she was relaying this story, and I couldn't find where was the story originally written, because I have the book or the autobiography, the biography there of St. Margaret Mary, but I couldn't find it at this point. Anyway, so it said that, Father Claude requested proof that St. Margaret Mary was having these visions. So he said, yeah, so then ask Jesus what my last mortal sin was. And so she did have a vision of Jesus and asked him. And of all things, Jesus said, I don't remember. Now, it's not like Jesus had, Alzheimer's or forgetfulness or, of course, God knows everything. But the way I would look at it is that once you confess your sins, God doesn't hold it against you, right? He doesn't remember those sins per se. It's not going to be used against you. You're sorry, you do your penance, and it's done and over. That's what's so great about confession, right? And this is where, I urge any of you out there where you might be feeling anxious, worried, depressed, you have insomnia, you have high blood pressure, you have ulcers, who knows? It might be because there's these underlying, unresolved sin that's bothering you, but you may not know or want to call it, or that it's sin that's bothering you. You might just think it's like, oh, that's the way I always done it. What's wrong with that? You know, and so people may have this misunderstanding. Well, what they did is actually sinful, and it actually eats away in our conscience and affects our mind and body. And so what we need is confession. And so when we go to confession and we empty ourselves of this, we repent, we say, we admit our fault, we say sorry, we get forgiven, we get absolved, and then we do our penance. Let's say we have to do, you know, three Our Fathers or three Hail Marys or whatever it may be, what the priest recommends. You feel this weight off your shoulders. You feel brand new, like a baby. And so this is true where Jesus says, I don't remember, you know, and not again that he, like he has Alzheimer's. Of course he doesn't have divine Alzheimer's. He knows everything, right? He sees everything. He reads your heart, but he won't use it against you. You know, some of you may know that I actually have a son that's a priest. And I asked him, I said, you know, do you actually ever remember what people say to you? And he says, no. And so it's these things where you just say, you hear all these different confessions, and it just, he made it seem to me that he was thankful he doesn't remember anything of what was said. And that's beautiful. So what I'm trying to say is, have no fear when you go to confession. That the Lord won't remember, he won't use it against you. Most likely the priest won't remember because they hear so many, right? They hear so many. I mean, well, that's another issue, right? Some people say that how come there's all these people at Mass going to communion, but not the same line that's going to confession beforehand? Right. I mean, you know, we want to make sure when you go communion, that we go approach communion with in grace. Right. We don't want to have mortal sin on our soul. And during Mass, there's different parts of the Mass where we're forgiven of venial sin. Right. When we pray the Our Father in the beginning Mass, when we pray the Confiteor, you know, during the liturgy of the Eucharist. Where we say, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only through the words and my soul shall be healed. There's different parts of the Mass where we can get our venial sins forgiven. And so, you know, when we approach communion, we should have no sin on us. And so this is where, you know, I'm getting back to the point about that, like, God won't remember, won't use it against you. Now, this is the other part I brought up in the beginning of the program about what about judgment time? What's going to happen? You know, we have two judgments. Some of us may just think about the final judgment or the particular judgment, when we as an individual, when we die, we will be in particularly judged. And we will know right then and there whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. And those of us who are going to go to heaven may have to, or most likely is probably going to spend time in purgatory. And those people who go to purgatory may be there for a certain quote-unquote period of time. The time in purgatory is different from the time here on earth. But there is a certain period of time, that's different. I think it may be called the ave eternity versus, you know, eternity. I could be wrong on that term, ave eternity, but if memory serves me right, that might be the term. Anyway, whereas in the general judgment occurs at the end of the world, right? Remember when we pray the creed that the Lord will return to judge the living and the dead. So there actually may be people at the end of the world who are still alive and didn't die to get their particular judgment. But those people who are already dead, so let's say these other saints, right, or let's say some of our relatives, they had their particular judgment, but we all will have a general judgment at the end of the world. And so the question is, what will be revealed at that time about each of us, because we're going to have to hear the account of why such and such a person is going to heaven and why such and such a person is going to hell. And if you think about it, it's only just for everybody to know who's going where. And, you know, for instance, when we have our particular judgment, we will know, God will know why, like what did we do wrong and how it hurt us individually, but also we'll get to know why it was wrong and how it hurt God. And also we'll know, and that person will know if that, you know, that's the reason why he's going to hell. Versus, you know, in a particular judgment, a person is told, well, this is the reason why you're going to heaven and how it helped themselves and how it helped God. But the missing part is, how did it affect our neighbor? Because if you think about it, the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. So in a particular judgment, we get to see how it affects ourselves and affects God. In the general judgment, now we get the missing part. We get to hear, well, how does it affect our neighbor? Okay, because some of us, when we think, you know, when we sin, we may have secret sins that nobody knows about. And we may come to think, it doesn't hurt anybody else. What they don't know won't hurt them. You know what that saying goes, what you know, people go by those mottos. Like what people don't know won't hurt them. Well, this is where we'll find out. Yes, it does hurt them. You know, like for instance, I'll give an example of gossip. You know, you may tell somebody something that's really none of their business. It's, you know, it's not between those two. They're talking about a third person who has really no right to know. But then that person, unbeknownst to you, may tell somebody. And that somebody then tells another, and it just keeps on going out, you know, to different people. Or you can think about it, well, what if you post something on social media, whether it's on Instagram or Facebook or what have you, or you text it and it's a group text, or you put in an email or what have you, it's spread all over. There's this story of St. Padre Pio that he was explaining to the penitent in confession that gossip is like taking a goose down pillow to the top of a steeple and opening it up and then dumping out all the goose feathers. And the goose feathers are now flying all over the town. And that's like spreading a word about somebody that's going to all different kinds of people. And what gossip is like to try to, what you call repair the gossip, is to like trying to catch all those feathers that are flying around and to putting them back into that pillow, that down pillow. There's like no way you can do it. There's no way you can catch all those feathers that you just threw outside the top of this steeple, you know, catch them with a net or what have you, and put them back into a pillow to reform that down pillow. It's the same thing with our words, where we may say something and that it could be very harmful. And this is a danger. I mean, I'm speaking to my own self right here, too. Like when I'm on the radio, too, it's very scary, you know, that it's easy to miss, to say something inaccurate or say something in mistake. I mean, just look at some game shows, right? You may watch The Wheel of Fortune, or you may watch Jeopardy, or your favorite game show. And the person there on the game show is stumped with what the answer is, but you sitting in your couch or your easy chair or what have you, or dinner table, like, you know that, and you say, that's dumb. How come they don't know this? Well, that's the difference, is when you're on air or you're live on TV or on a game show or something, or you're on the radio or on TV, it's easy to say something by mistake and to misquote something. And so this is why we need to be very careful. But going back to judgment time, my point was that Jesus said to Margaret Mary that he doesn't remember, and he told that to his father Claude Colombier, and he was totally impressed, of course, and so he did accept St. Margaret Mary, as his spiritual directee, and both of them ended up being saints. So that's the story with them. But there's another quick story where you might have heard of a prophecy about, the illumination of conscience, or, that we will have this mini judgment that we will be told, and some people think it's in our lifetime, that we will be told, the state of our soul, the way God looks at it. But if we have, if we went to confession, those sins that we confess won't be brought up. Versus it at the illumination of conscience, that we will be judged at the state of our soul at that time. And so if your soul is clean, let's say you just walked out of confession and the illumination of conscience or the mini judgment just happened, then there's essentially nothing there to, condemn you at that point, because all your sins are forgiven. It's not remembered, and you didn't accumulate any venial sins at that point. So, there's nothing there to remember or to bring up. So my question is, well, what happens at the general judgment? We will get to know how our sins hurt others, we're going to get to know how our virtues helped others, and not only helped ourselves, helped God, and helped others. Those are the three factors. How did it love God? How did it love our neighbor? And how did it help ourselves so we can be with God forever? And so the nobody really knows for sure. I mean, in one sense, you can say that, God will tell everybody, well, why these people are going to heaven, and he'll tell why other people are going to hell. But we don't know for sure if it's going to be revealed about the sins of those who are going to heaven. You think about, well, why would that happen if they're already going to heaven? But on the other hand, if we think about these other saints, such as like the great St. Paul, who, extricated and killed Christians, we know his backstory when he was a sinner in that way, or St. Mary Magdalene, or St. Augustine, when he was a young adult and promiscuous and, fathered a child out of wedlock and so forth. Well, we know he converted, so we know his sinful background. So will other people get to know our sinful background before we converted and got to heaven? I don't know. We have to see. Or does he just show the sins of the people that are going to hell? Right? And this is the reason why. So there's a lot of these questions. You can look this up in different books. Father Wade Menezes has a book called The Four Last Things. He's a priest from EWTN. You can look that up. Also, you can look up a book from Father Charles Arminjohn. He talks about that. And I think it's the End of the Present World. I think that's the name of the book. But we can find out more about how the judgment is at the general judgment, and to see, if everything is going to reveal, or is it just going to tell us that these people are going to heaven for these reasons and these people are going to hell for these reasons. Anyway, there's a lot of stuff that I covered today. I'm out of time. I thank you for joining me on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. God bless you all. I hope you tune in every week with me. God bless you now. This is Dr. Anton Raimondo signing off.